Good morning. I know we you hear often said that whenever you have a word prepared and you come to the prayer time or something like that, there tends to be something that God says during that just ties in with what the word is. And again, it happened today with many of the things that Davina shared in terms of our worship and our praise. You'll find ties in very much with what we're going to look at this morning. This morning, looking at the promise to Judah. The promise to Judah. And I want to look at this particular promise that God made. It doesn't exactly follow a pattern. It's certainly not one that's clear, but it is one that he fulfilled. It's also a promise that today we have all directly benefited from. I'm sure you'll have heard the saying that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. But actually, God could do exactly that. He chose his own family tree ahead of time. And what it leads to you and I today. In Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, the Lord said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I'm sure you'll be aware that within Scripture, the firstborn son is the one who inherits his father's position as head of the family. But that does not mean that they would be the one to inherit the promise. There are two different things that go on there. We see in Scripture that, first of all, God chose Abraham, that he would be made into this great nation and that we'd be blessed through him. Then after Abraham, he chose Isaac, who was Abraham's second son. He wasn't the firstborn. He was Abraham's second son. Then from there, he chose Jacob. Jacob's second son. So you don't have this normal flow that you would think, well, God will use the firstborn, and the lineage will follow through that. And then you have Jacob, who has 12 sons. And out of those 12 boys, or men, God chose Judah. Now, the choice of Judah over all his brothers is actually a bit of a mystery. The Bible doesn't give an explicit reason for this. We are reminded through this that we will not always understand the ways of God. It won't always fit a certain pattern. It won't always tick the boxes that you expect. But God, his ways are not our way. Today, you can Google everything, almost, to try and find out information. Try finding out what God's next step is. There are certain things you can Google. God's ways are not our ways. Now, there are some commentators that have suggested that the first three brothers of the first three sons of Jacob disqualified themselves because of their unrighteous behaviour. But Judah was not exactly righteous either. So again, why did God choose him? There is a change in Judah's character as his story progresses. But when you look at the 12 brothers, from our perspective, Joseph would probably be the one who would be most likely to qualify for this particular promise due to his righteousness. We know that he was also favoured by his father. You know the story about the coat that he was presented with. He was the only one given that in amongst all the brothers, which made him stand out among the rest. But he was not the one to receive this promise. And for us today, our favour is through the grace of God. We're not saved by our own righteousness. In Titus 3 verse 5, it says, he saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. When the story of Joseph was coming to an end, and he's reunited with his family, with all his brothers in Egypt, where Joseph saved them from the famine that everyone was suffering under. Joseph's father, Jacob, calls his sons together. And he says, gather around so that I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. How many of us would like to be in that place where somebody could actually tell you, here's what's going to happen in the days to come? This was a blessing that the father spoke over the sons. Let me tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. So these were prophetic words spoken over each of his sons. And when you read them, I just wonder if Jacob realized the significance of his own prophetic words about the coming Messiah. I'm going to look at a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 10. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8, where Jacob is pronouncing the blessing over his sons. He says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You're a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. So here we find that Jacob is sharing out of the prophetic blessings over his sons. And this is where we find of kingship and Judah is established, where the royal scepter is given to Judah. From him the prince would come, the prince of peace. Verse 10 in particular, when you read it in other translations, helps give a bit more detail. The Amplified version, for example, says the scepter of royalty shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh, the Messiah, the peaceful one, comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So what it refers to, until he comes to whom it belongs, it's speaking of Jesus. They're speaking about the Messiah. A scepter is a symbol of majesty and royal authority. Jacob's blessing is a messianic prophecy about Christ. The Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. And again, you think, why Judah? Out of all these sons, why did God choose Judah? There is another theory that has to do with his mother, who was called Leah. This woman had a rough deal. Jacob was deceived into marrying her when he actually loved her sister Rachel. So Leah was in this loveless, complicated marriage with a husband who didn't love her. So she was living with this constant rejection. But still she bore Jacob's first four children. Leah's emotional anguish is reflected in the names of her sons. First was Reuben. His name comes from Leah's expression when he was born. And she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Next son was Simeon. And Leah then states, because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, he has given me this one too. Next son was Levi. And she said, now at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. But it didn't change anything. Leah was so consumed by her plight. All her prayers were focused on trying to get God to end her pain. And I'm sure we can all identify with that. When we have struggles going on, perhaps going through grief, not having love or respect returned to you, perhaps not being appreciated. It's so easy to be consumed by our own circumstances. And there are times where all we want is just, God, will you solve this? Will you sort it out for me? And here's what Leah is crying out for. God, will you do this for me? Will you change this situation? When she got to that place where I just don't want to endure this anymore. Maybe you've been in that place. You think it's enough. And we need those gates of brass broken. But then something very powerful happens. When Leah became pregnant for a fourth time and gave birth to her son, do you know what she said? This time I will praise the Lord. The whole focus had changed. This time I will praise the Lord. Now whether this is why Judah was chosen to receive that royal sceptre, we don't know for certain. But what we do know is that this was a pivotal moment. When all of the attention was turned away from the grief and the pain and the loveless marriage, even though it wasn't resolved, Leah decided, I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to praise God anyway. And often that's the place that we need to find ourselves in. I'm going to praise God anyway. Sacrificial praise in the midst of agony is spiritual dynamite. We see similar circumstances when Paul and Silas were held in prison. They'd just been beaten up. They've been thrown in there. There's no medical attention. They're thrown into this dark dungeon. They decided, do you know what? Let's praise God anyway. They started to sing. They didn't focus on the circumstances of what was happening, what they were going through. They said, do you know what? Let's praise the Lord. And they started to sing. And as a result of that, there was an earthquake. The doors in the prison fly open. The jailer gets saved, along with his whole family. Dynamite. There is something in praise that stirs the heart of God. And when it's done in the circumstances that no matter what is going on in our life, still I will praise Him. Something happens. God delights in the voluntary sacrifice of praise, even in the midst of hardship. Because it expresses such love and trust to God. You know what else? It gives Him honour. It gives Him honour. Gives Him His rightful place. So you have Leah's costly heart change. While still in great pain, was so powerful and pleasing to God that He gave the honour of His sceptre to the one whose very name means praise. And it was the tribe of Judah, the leader amongst the tribes of Israel, who led the procession when they left Mount Sinai. That tells us praise leads the way. Praise leads the way. So we should never lose sight of the importance of praise. Praise and worship will get our focus off ourselves and back onto God. We find in this all too often self-focused world that we need this constant reminder. Life is not just about me. Sometimes I would like it to be, but it's not. And there are times, I'm sure you've been in the same circumstances, that life should evolve around you. Why do people not do the things that you would prefer? Why do people speak to you in the way that they do? Why are attempts to befriend people ignored? And we get to that place where life is about me. And God is saying, no, get your eyes off yourself. Turn to me. And give Him the praise. Minds are easily distracted. And we're prone to selfishness, our own struggles and pride. Yet God desires that our eyes would be set firmly on Him. Because that's where our true hope is found. He is worthy of praise, no matter what we face from day to day. In Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Is it a challenge when the praise is different this morning from what we normally do? Is there a bit of you that thinks, you know, I struggle with this, I don't know the words, so I'm not going to enter into it? Yet God is saying, praise me. No matter the challenge, no matter what we're going through, praise me. Give me the glory that's mine. There is something about a sacrifice in praise and worship that nothing else can touch, where God really hears our heart and our mind. And we then build up that connection with God to be in his presence and giving him the glory. You see, this is the mantle that has now been passed down to us from one of the earliest prophecies that you'll find in Scripture. Will we let praise lead the way? The scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh, that is Christ, comes. It can also be read, the scepter will depart from Judah when Christ comes. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to God when the northern tribes rejected him. In order to know that Christ was the true Messiah, the tribal identity of Judah had to be in existence in order to fulfill the prophecy. You know, these records were kept in the temple of the genealogy and the lineage of Judah. They were kept there in Jerusalem, which was the capital of Judah. And it's where the prophecy states that these records would be in existence until Shiloh, until Christ comes. It was about 37 years after Christ, the Roman general Titus destroyed the temple and all the records that were in there. And the Jews were scattered worldwide. The genealogy would continue until Christ came. And then when Christ came, the genealogy was lost. No Jew today knows what tribe is from, and only Jesus Christ, whose genealogy is preserved. And you'll find that in Matthew and also Luke's Gospel. The promise was fulfilled until Shiloh comes. I checked out a Jewish website to find out their comments on their genealogy, and here's what it says. For the most part, tribal identities have been lost through the generations. The majority of Jews do not know which tribe they are from. It continues. When the Messiah comes, we will all find out which tribe we are from. So if this is important to you, do your best to hasten his arrival. The Jewish nation are still waiting for the Messiah. They're still waiting for him to return. But we know that Jesus has come. And we know that the scepter, that royal scepter, the majesty, is in his hands. To Jesus belongs the obedience of God's people. In the book of Revelation, in 5, verse 5, it's significant that Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He is the one who will draw all people to himself. One tribe, Jew and Gentile. He is the one who draws all men, all women together. And you know what? God is faithful to his promises. We may never understand his ways, because God will choose whom God will choose. But this much we know. We are children of that promise. Every one of us. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, You're a child of that promise. Something that was given almost 4,000 years ago is relevant for us today. So today, God will be praised. Led by the line of Judah, Jesus Christ himself. For how long? Until he returns. Davina mentioned earlier about the scriptures in Revelation, about the 24 elders. You know, every time in Revelation when you read about the throne of God or the presence of Jesus as the Lamb of God, the people enter into worship and praise. You ever look through the book of Revelation, you see how often praise and worship comes before the throne. We only have a taste today of making that choice. What will we do when he returns? We will fall at his feet in worship. Yet today he gives us a choice. Will you praise me? Will you worship me? Will you follow on from that promise, that prophecy that was given all that time ago? In Revelation 5:13 it says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever.'" Can you say this morning, as in the name of Judah, this time I will praise God? No matter what's going on in your life, your family, your circumstances, your work, no matter what, the important thing is, this time I will praise God. Because it's not dependent on circumstances, it's not dependent on what is going on in our lives. It's simply to be in that place where I will praise the Lord. Do you know when? How long? Until Christ returns. Until Christ returns. That's the call on us to fulfill that promise, that we keep praising the Lord until he returns. Amen. I hope your heart is stirred to realise the importance of worship and praise. And God seeks and longs to hear the praises of his people. Because let me tell you, it'll be 24/7 praise and worship when we get to heaven. And we have that to look forward to. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.